teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important that you're in fellowship with God so that the Holy Spirit can teach you the Word of God. So let's do that at this time. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We pray that you might sanctify your truth because your word is truth. Father, I pray that the word of God might go forth with power, with accuracy, and clarity. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. James chapter 3. Now we reach the notorious chapter on the issue of the tongue. Very convicting. And we will begin with the first verse of that chapter. And who does the James address first and foremost? The individuals who use their tongue the most. And that would be the teachers. And so we get it first before you get it. Conviction comes to the pastor and teachers of the Word of God. And James says clearly here in verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways, in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. I'll stop right there. Here James addresses the communicators of the Word of God and the accountability that they will have at the judgment seat of Christ. And so in the larger chapter that deals with tongues, he first says clearly that he doesn't want a lot of individuals to become teachers, because with that there's a great responsibility and accountability, especially at the judgment seat of Christ. He begins once again with the familiar term adelphos, brethren. He's addressing born-again believers. So he says, born-again believers, let not many of you become teachers. The word mei poiloi is a great number. Let not a great number of believers become teachers. Didaskalos is the Greek word here, instructors of the Word of God. And why is that? Why is there only a few teachers in comparison to the larger body of Christ in general? Well, the reason for that is the teachers need to be qualified and trained in the Word of God so they can teach the Word of God accurately. Because inaccurate teaching of the Word of God brings judgment at the Bema Seat, judgment of Christ. And even every idle word that man shall give will be held to account on the day of judgment. With the multitude of words, there's not lacking sin, as the proverb writer clearly states. And so, teachers of the Word of God, first and foremost, should be careful in their selection of how they teach the Word of God. They should make sure that what they say is clear and what they say is accurate. So this is really sobering when I think about it, how God will hold me to a higher level and standard of accountability than you. So I get it more than you at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. And I need to make very sure that what I say is done in the right manner and the right method, and it's accurate. To become a good teacher, you must be a skilled listener and a diligent student of the Word of God. And so that's why not everyone is called to teach. There's only a few, because you really have to be a skilled listener. Let's take a look at a couple passages dealing with that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul addresses a young pastor teacher named Timothy, who scholars believe was probably around the age of 40-something, early 40s, and he was still considered young. at that age. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice Timothy was well acquainted with the Word of God from the point of childhood, and that you from childhood have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, notice here he is exhorted also to continue in the Word, because evil men will grow worse and worse. Verse 13, but evil men and apostates will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned, and being assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. See, learning doesn't stop when you graduate from seminary or Bible college. Learning for the pastor teacher continues. It's a lifelong thing. And so in order to accurately communicate the Word of God, the teacher of the Word of God must be a diligent student of the Word of God. He must be able to listen to the Spirit of God as he teaches them the Word of God. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. The idea of worker means a laborer and studying the Word of God. The King James has the word study to show yourself approved unto God. And I think the sense of studying can still be in the text. You're diligent in studying the Word of God because you are a laborer in the Scriptures who doesn't need to be ashamed, meaning on that day. Ashamed is the idea, not only the shame by teaching false doctrine, but ashamed when the evaluation day comes at the judgment seat of Christ. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Teachers need to be accurate in how they handle the word of God. And the only way to ensure accuracy is you study the Bible according to its historical background. You study the Bible according to proper hermeneutics. You study the Bible according to its grammar and the lexical meaning of the words in the Greek and the Hebrew. And that's the way you can ensure accuracy in the Word of God. Too many people today, there are a lot of teachers that are flippant in how they handle the Scripture, and they teach inaccurate, out-of-context doctrine. Doctrine must be rightly handled. We need to communicate it in the sense that God gave it. And that's what the communicator of God should do. Be a diligent student before he ever steps into the pulpit or a teaching position. He needs to prepare. And by the way, they say probably for 1 hour you should prepare at least 8 hours or more for 1 hour. And I try to do that. I don't always do that, but I try to study hours for each hour I communicate in the pulpit, so that when I do step in the pulpit, what I have to say will be exactly what God intends. It will be communicated accurately, because I have a fear before the Lord that I might communicate some things. And as we will see later in verse 2, we do trip up. Communicators of the Word of God on occasion trip up or misspeak. And I've done my list of things I've stated in the past that after a second glance, I went back and took a closer look at the text and said to myself, I should have studied that further before I said that. And I fail in many ways, but I desire to teach the Word of God accurately. Now, Ephesians also indicates that the pastor teacher is to communicate the Word of God in an accurate manner. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, not 5 here, 4. And he gave himself to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. As you know before, I've stated this very clearly over and over, we don't have 5 spiritual gifts there, we have 4. And the last one is one office, pastor-teacher. It's not pastors and teachers, it's pastor-teacher. The pastor is to be a teacher of the Word of God. The pastor-teacher equips the saints for the work of the ministry. You do the work of the ministry, not the pastor. See, the saints use their spiritual gifts to minister to the body of Christ. And everyone said, we pay the pastor to do this and that and all that. And whereas the saint should be doing the work of the ministry, meeting fellow believers' needs. If you see a need, spiritual need in the body, or even the physical need, don't wait to talk to me. Do something about it yourself. If you have a spiritual gift and you can meet that need, go ahead and do it. So the pastor teaches the Word of God to give them the equipment so that believers might be equipped to perform the ministry. Then this edifies the entire body of Christ. So the pastor teacher is to simply communicate accurately the Word of God and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, as a person hears a few sermons, as soon as a person hears a few sermons, he becomes a theologian ready to criticize a preacher and to instruct others in theology. This is by people wanting to become a teacher of the Word of God because they have heard a few messages. One day, a very learned preacher was met by an illiterate preacher who despised education. "Sir, you've been to college, I suppose." "Yes, sir," was the reply. "I am thankful," replied the illiterate preacher, "that the Lord opened my mouth without any learning." A similar event, answered the learned clergyman, took place in Balaam's time, when his ass spoke, "But such things are a rare occurrence in the present day. Maybe you are one of the rarities." And that comes from Dr. Zodiates. But you know what? We have people today that pride themselves in, "I never went to college," or "No, I never went to seminary," and "I didn't. The Holy Ghost told me this." And you hear some of the strangest things you've ever heard out of the mouth of these people. Well, they're just like that illiterate preacher. You know, that's rare, but God does use people like them from time to time. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, realize that in James's day, people wanted to become teachers for the prestige, because a teacher is up front and for the honor. And even the Jewish culture called their religious teachers rabbi. Teacher is the word there. And it was a respected title and was a title of honor. And so the early church members, many of them wanted to ascribe to become teachers just because they wanted recognition from individuals. And they'll realize that along with that, the real goal of teaching is simply not learning facts. That's important. But the goal of teaching is godly character. See? The goal of the communication of the Word of God is godly character. Timothy brings this out as Paul spoke to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Let's look at verse 5. "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith." The word purpose means the goal of the commandment is love. The goal of your communication should be godly character, agape love, "from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law." These are individuals that want to communicate the Word of God, but understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. To sum it up, basically they don't know what they're talking about. They ascribe to the office of pastor, teacher, or simply a communicator of the Word of God, but they have little understanding what the Scriptures mean. And therefore, what comes out of their mouth is false. A lot of false doctrine comes out of their mouth. Or else they pursue the intellectual side and they forget the goal of their ministry is to produce not simply someone knowing A, B, and C, and D facts, but godly character is the end result of all Bible teaching. Never forget that. So you don't just learn for learning's sake. You don't communicate the Word of God just to communicate it. You do so in order to develop Christ-likeness in your life. The goal of teaching is not to stimulate the intellect, but to produce godly character, as we see clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Growing up, I had an individual, I remember attending a camp, and something was going on in the service, and this individual drew me outside and wanted to debate some of the Word of God with me and discuss it. And this individual went on and on and on, and I wasn't edified at all as a young believer through this intellectual pursuit. It's the lives that were being changed and motivated by the Scripture. That's what motivates me as an individual believer. And you probably ran into pseudo-intellectuals in your life that can spout out a lot of information, but they don't know how to minister and love and serve. And the pastor teacher should have an accuracy of the Word of God, but it should also have a heart of ministry and service toward fellow believers. It should be both. The Apostle Paul had both. It's not an either-or proposition. It's a both-and. Now, the synagogue allowed opportunity for men in the congregation to rise and address the rest of the assembly. In the early church, this was common practice for individuals, men of the congregation, because women were not allowed to speak in the early assembly in a public forum, but the men of the congregation were allowed to exhort individuals from the Word of God, and everyone wanted to do this in the Corinthian church. Everyone wanted that prominence. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, he says here, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you hath a song, has a teaching," meaning all of you do, "hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all be done for edification." They were doing so to showboat their spiritual gifts or to attract attention to themselves. And so everyone was doing it during the whole service, but it wasn't for godly edification. And they need to be selective in what they had to say and not everyone get up at the same time and add their own two cents. And that's what you had in the early Corinthian church: competition and showmanship and the use of spiritual gifts. And that's why Paul comes down hard against the showboating of their spiritual gifts in the early church to attract attention instead of glorification of God and godly edification. So, as the early congregation, many of them were allowed to add some input into the service. Some of them were, all of the ones in the Corinthian church were desiring to be up front in the use of their spiritual gifts. There were many in James' audience who, though not qualified with ability, aspired to teach others publicly for the sake of prestige. And that is so true today. All you have to do is turn on the TV for 5 minutes in some of these Christian stations, and you'll find individuals who have a lot of renown and prestige but have really nothing to say. And they're like in the book of Jude, as Jude describes false teachers, they're clouds without rain. And they're wandering planets, as Jude describes them. And men in whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, meaning they're not born again. Many of them, they're not saved. And you read the book of Jude about false teachers. And that's an adequate description of individuals today who are not accurately handling the word of truth. That's why we have this admonition and warning. For those who do step into the pulpit, they better have something to say and it better be accurate. And you better have the training and skill in order to accurately convey the word of God. Why? Because at the judgment seat of Christ, communicators of the word of God will experience a higher degree of judgment, because of a higher degree of public accountability. A lot of lives can be led astray through false teaching. One individual can lead hundreds of lives astray through false teaching. And imagine the accountability of that one pastor or the one communicator of the Word of God if that person is born again on the day of judgment, especially that person not born again at the great white throne judgment. We have many cultic leaders who have led groups of people in the past. Even when we think of Jim Jones, led over 900 people falsely astray to commit suicide in another country. And it's tragic that this happens. But there's great accountability when you communicate the Word of God in a public forum. And so as a pastor teacher, I recognize this and I realize this, and I take my responsibility with all soberness and seriousness. Sometimes people see the glory of the ministry without the guts of the ministry. You hear the old expression by soldiers, no guts, no glory. That's true. And you look at only one aspect of the ministry, you know, recognition, you're up in front of people. But there's the other side that people seldom see that happens. And this is what the side the Apostle Paul indicated to those who are following false teachers. The Apostle Paul compared himself to many of the false apostles of his day. And what a stark comparison with the Apostle Paul's life. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. For I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. You mean Paul actually believed that Eve was a real person? Wow, that's astounding. The liberal theologians that don't believe in the early chapters of Genesis, that Adam and Eve were real individuals. Well, Paul did. Paul said, I fear lest as somehow the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or we receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. I mean, you're willing to listen to these false teachers that are communicating inaccurate doctrine. You listen to them, but you mock and deride the apostles and the accurate teachers of the Word of God. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech. The idea in the Greek culture is rhetoric. Paul says, I haven't formalized the ability and art of communicating the Word of God as far as oratory skill. You remember the apostle, remember Apollos was an orator. Apollos' speech was very polished, but Paul wasn't that way. He says, I'm untrained in Greek rhetoric, oratory skill, but the content of my message is accurate. Look at this. I'm untrained in speech or rhetoric, yet I am not in knowledge. He says, I know what I'm talking about. I'm accurate when it comes to communicating the Word of God. And that's the most prominent thing. You learn today, and you go to seminary, and you learn how to turn your hand this way and homiletic gestures and how to stand and how to say and emphasize a point and all that nonsense instead of learning how to exegete the text of the Word of God. More priority is placed on showmanship than accuracy in the Word of God. So homiletics, and you have to have 3 points in your message and begin in calling the audience attention and bring out an interesting story to catch their attention. And that's tragic because people are not ready to come to hear the Word of God. You have to catch their attention. And then you have to give this illustration and then 3 points and a closing illustration. And no, I would fail that class. And I talked to another pastor who had to go through that grueling thing. He did it this way, and he tried it out in front of his congregation, and his congregation said to him, please don't do that again. Don't act that way. It's ridiculous. So Paul says, the art of communication, I'm untrained in oratory, but in knowledge I'm not. But we have been thoroughly manifest among you in all things, meaning our life has been an open book among you. Our suffering for the Savior is evident among you. I think that's what he's laying out. Just like the Galatian church, he rebukes them for following a false gospel, and he says, I bear my body the marks of the Savior. The times I was physically beaten for the Savior, the shame and humiliation, the suffering for Christ, I bear my back. Let me show you my back, the marks that I received for the cause of the Savior. And Paul sort of gives that illustration to the Corinthian church here later on in the chapter, comparing himself to the little suffering that these false teachers received. They received applause and approval and approbation, just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. But they were not laying their lives on the line for the sake of Christ, as Paul was. Look at verse 24. From the Jews five times I received 40 stripes minus one. On five separate occasions, Paul was beaten with 39 stripes. The Roman soldiers knew exactly what it took for a man to die, and they stopped just short of killing a man with how they engaged the beating. And he was whipped and beaten on five separate occasions 39 times. And most Christians today, if some person said a bad thing, if you give the gospel and someone says something to humiliate you, they would quit at that point. They don't have the guts to witness and to share the gospel. And Paul was beaten 39 times. How many Christians would give up so easily today? We live in a wimpified culture, a Christian community that's wimpified and want everything handed to them, laid out on a silver platter. They're not willing to have the guts to stand up for the Savior as the early apostles did. And eventually they were crucified. Here, three times I was beaten with rods. So at least eight separate occasions Paul was beaten for the sake of Christ. Imagine that. You'd give the gospel and someone would start to beat you up, and then you say, well, that's it. You know, that's I'm not going to go through that experience again. Eight times Paul experienced that. Once I was stoned. Now let's add one more occasion, nine. Not only with beaten with probably leather whips with pieces of bone and metal in it, as our Savior was, and then you have rods beaten with those. Once I was pummeled with rocks. That's the idea of stoned. Not that he was on drugs. That's why historical background is very important. I was stoned. Paul was stoned too. Well, you think that's fine. You think that someone would say that would be, no one would say it. But I did see a preacher who preached out of the book of Acts and said, Peter's defending why the early disciples were not drunk. And he was talking about, we need to go and get drunk, Holy Ghost drunk. And when people are drunk and do it. And it's like, you're reversing the whole point in Acts chapter 2. It's ridiculous. Get Holy Ghost drunk, and it was insanity. So here, Paul was pummeled with rocks. And then three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. That would be a horrifying thing to think about, to spend out to sea in darkness and maybe shark-infested waters, I don't know. But to be out in the ocean overnight in deep waters in the Mediterranean, is probably a reference here to the Mediterranean Sea. And then journeys often. He didn't take a train or a bus or fly in an airplane for a conference. Isn't that nice? Now, I'm not discouraging that, but, conference speakers, they fly in and get off the airplane, the hassle, I had to go through luggage, I had to check my luggage, and the humanity and all this, and they put me up in this lousy motel and all this, and then I had to speak to these people. How about walk miles on end to communicate the Word of God? The journey all the way on foot to get there to communicate the Word of God. And journeys often. And, there's there's a crisis along the way, and there's dangers and perils of water, dangers in the water, perils, dangers among robbers. Along some of those roads, robbers waited to beat up individuals. We see that in Jesus' day. We have the individual who was beaten up, the parable of the Good Samaritan, about the individuals beaten up by robbers, and they waited at certain passes. Just like you see in the Westerns, you know, certain areas, protected areas, they waited to attack robbers. And perils of my own countrymen, Jews, who wanted to kill him. Read in the book of Acts where they pursued Paul from city to city. And perils of the Gentiles, both Jew and Gentile, dangers. Dangers in the city. And perils in the wilderness, in the country. Doesn't matter. There's dangers in the city. There's dangers in the wilderness. Dangers in the sea. Dangers among false brethren. In weariness, meaning exhausted. He's exhausted naturally, physically. Toil, hard labor, sleeplessness often. Many times he had sleepless nights. In hunger and thirst, going without adequate food and drink. Fastings often, meaning there, many talking about literal fasting or deliberate or fasting in the sense that no food available on days on end. And cold and nakedness, lack of adequate clothing. Beside the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Not only is there a physical element of suffering for Christ, there is that element of the burden, the responsibility of these new churches. He wanted these churches to get off right and be taught accurate doctrine. And he had the invasion of the false teachers that were leading people astray, and was a burden upon the soul of the Apostle Paul. And this is where you hear the term the pastor's burden. Not that the ministry is burdensome. It has its difficult points. But the idea is people are imprinted upon your heart. You've heard about the pastor's heart. Well, it's a biblical concept. The pastor's heart, the shepherd's heart. The shepherd is concerned about the sheep. He's concerned about when people become disinterested in the Word of God, when people are wrapped up in worry and fear and anxiety and doubt. This lays heavily upon the pastor, and it's a burden upon his heart. And so this is part of the Apostle Paul's suffering for the sake of Christ, unlike the ease in comparison, relative comparison, to the approbation and the approval of these false teachers. So that's why not many of you should become teachers. And I think this is also true about individuals entering into the ministry. You should not take this lightly. It should not be a light thing. You should know what you're doing. You know, Jesus said, no man putting himself, a person, a farmer who plows, looking ahead, no one who looks back is worthy of the kingdom. And you don't want to ever second guess and doubt. So I think there's a definite call when you go into the ministry full time. There's a call that you cannot run away from. And if you know that, then you'll be able to minister effectively. But there's a lot of pastors that have washed out in the service of the Lord in ministry because they are not certain of the call that God has given them. And they see only the glory side of the ministry without the guts. Both are true. But you know what? There's also approval if it's done correctly at the Bema seat. And so it's not all on a pain in a negative light, just in a proper balance. There's joys of the ministry, and there's joys of serving. So let not many of you become teachers. Why? We shall receive a stricter judgment. The Greek word meson, stricter, is a comparative adjective. We will receive, in comparison to others, other believers, literally greater. At the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, he already mentioned that, alluded to that earlier in James about the judgment seat of Christ and about judging with mercy. But, and he also mentions it at the close of the epistle about the judgment seat. So the principle, with greater responsibility comes greater accountability. Remember, I think it was Jesus said to him, much is given, much shall be what? Required. You're given a lot of responsibility. There's greater accountability. And so the pastor teacher is accountable in a greater manner than the average individual in the local assembly. Now the word judgment is the word krino. And the time of this judgment is after the rapture. The judgment seat of Christ will occur after the rapture. The next event on God's calendar is the catching away of the church. Christ's coming is imminent, and immediately after Christ's coming for the church, the judgment seat will occur. What will be the method of evaluation? Well, what will be evaluated on that day? Several things. Our motives. The motives of our heart, why we did what we did, will be evaluated. Then, of course, our deeds, our actions, our works will be evaluated. Thirdly, our words. And that's what James is hitting at here. The communicator of the Word of God, what he has stated, his words will be evaluated on that day. And woe be the pastor teacher that deviates from sound doctrine on that day. I can think of one individual, mine in particular, who actually taught the Word of God for 30 years and then moved away from sound doctrine. That individual will receive a stricter judgment on the evaluation day. James 5:9 indicates that the judgment seat of Christ will occur immediately after the rapture. And the Lord will evaluate believers on that day. Do not grumble against one another, brethren. Complain about fellow believers. Murmur, grumble about them, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Who's the judge? The judge is the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to return. As I mentioned many times before, when a trial begins, you have the judge right before the door who enters into the courtroom. And as soon as he enters into the courtroom, all rise and the trial begins. The judge is ready to step through the door. The trial is ready to begin. The judgment seat of Christ is impending. Return of Christ is imminent. He says here in James 5:9, he talks about the coming of the Lord is at hand in verse 8. So parallel, the coming of the Lord is at hand with the judge standing at the door, and you receive the idea of imminent judgment for the believer. 2 Corinthians 5:10, another great passage on the judgment seat of Christ. This indicates that the believer's motives will be judged, and that all the things done in his body will be judged according to what he has done. For we must all, believers, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then, of course, the motives, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, the works, and 2 Corinthians 5:10. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, reveal the motives or counsels of the hearts, and each one's praise will come from God. So, yet another passage on the accountability of the believer. Here it's the teachers of the Word of God. Teachers are responsible and accountable for every idle word that they communicate. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, every idle word that man shall speak, that individual shall give an account on the day of judgment. The idea of idle means it's said without premeditation, meaning blurt things out without thinking about what you say. That's the idea of idle words. Words that are not carefully thought out. For the communicator of the Word of God, words that are not accurately studied and then clearly communicated. Now, going in back to James 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. Notice the word we. Who's writing this letter? James. He includes himself. Question: are communicators of the Word of God infallible? Answer: Obviously not. And he says, we all trip up in many ways. Think about that. We all trip up. You're going to communicate a lot of the Word of God. You're going to trip up from time to time. And I think for people, diligent students of the Word of God here, who sometimes I misquote a verse or say something, or say this person did this when it was the opposite, another person in the Scripture, someone comes to me, you know, the text says over here that this one person, and I said, yep, you're right. You're right. I stumbled. I miscommunicated that. And the communicator who's speaking the Word of God will trip up and in many different ways. Now, the clear translation, New King James is pretty close, but the Greek translation would communicate it this way: for many things we all stumble. In many things we all stumble. Pastors have feet of clay. They have feet of clay. You're not to put the pastor on a pedestal. People will do that, eventually will turn around, I didn't know, you know, pastor said this and did that, and then you create an icon and then eventually smash that image. No. Pastors have old sin natures. They're not infallible. They're fallible. But by the grace of God, they are what they are, like Paul said. It's by God's grace. I am what I am. By the what? Grace of God. And so are you. So pastors are not infallible. They fail. But they still communicate. God uses frail people in the ministry. God uses fallible people in the ministry. God used Peter, who betrayed Christ 3 times, and used him to lead 3,000 people to the Lord. Think about that. A failure, a betrayer. God used Peter. See? And God can use failures in his service. But the person needs to be humble and acknowledge his iniquity before God and move on. Many things we all stumble. James included himself in this statement. Many things is the Greek word polus. It means many times or repeatedly. The word here, stumble, is the idea that a present tense. So the idea is we continually trip up. We continually trip up. So repeatedly, we all stumble, meaning everyone, without exception. By the way, the statement, for we have all sinned and keep falling short of God's glory, is true even of communicators of the Word of God. We've all sinned, and we keep on falling short of God's glory. There's none righteous, not even one. Now, I can be righteous in my position, of course, but in my experience, not necessarily so. We all trip up from time to time. Now, that is not a license to sin, of course. He's just stating a fact. And I'll give that by this story. I'll explain that by this story. It was told a little girl in those days, when the conversion of children was not the subject of much prayer as now, applied for membership in a Baptist church. Were you a sinner? Asked an old deacon. Before this change of which you now speak? Yes, sir, she replied. Well, are you now a sinner? Yes, sir, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever. Then what change is there in you? I don't quite know how to explain it, she said, but I used to be a sinner running after sin. And now I hope I'm a sinner running from sin. They received her, and for years she was a bright and shining light. That's the difference. Yeah, I used to be a sinner running after sin. Now I'm a sinner. I do fail from time to time, but I should be a sinner running away from it, away from sin. Now, we all stumble in many things. The word stumble, present active indicative, the idea, pataio is the Greek word. It means to err, to offend, fail in duty. So the principle comes from this verse. Pastors have feet of clay. Pastors have feet of clay. We all trip up from time to time. Context, of course, would be in the communication of the Word of God. The idea is verbiage. mainly. So the person who speaks much is going to err in his or her speech much. Proverbs 10:19. Let's look at that. Proverbs. Whoever hides in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Notice that. For those of you who like to gossip and talk a lot of sin there. It also goes if you're communicating and you're talking a lot, sin is not lacking. He who restrains his lips is wise. It's a good principle. Now, we have an example of someone who stumbled with word and word and indeed. Remember Moses? Numbers 27 through 12 is an account of an occasion where God wanted to provide water for the people out of a rock. And the Lord told Moses to speak to the rock. Speak to the rock in order to give God the glory of providing water for his people. What did Moses do instead? Look at Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. Moses was fed up with the grumbling, complaining of the people. He had enough, so what did he do? He said, the Lord told Moses in verse 7, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water from them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to him, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Notice we, giving the credit to who? Himself. Now, he was ticked off. Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, probably for emphasis. I want to give you water out of this rock, you rebels. Instead of speaking, getting God the honor and glory, something he was doing, he hit the rock. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and animals drank. See, God was still gracious, providing for his people, in spite of the hard-headedness of Moses and misspeaking. Now, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hollow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. I mean, you didn't give me the credit. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given them. You say, wow, that's severe. Wouldn't allow Moses to enter in the promised land because he did that? That shows you the greater accountability principle here in the Old Testament for communicating accurately the Word of God, communicating exactly and doing exactly what God said. See, do it this way. Speak to the rock. Not that way, this way. And Moses, in the heat of anger, misspoke. Think about that. Now, does that ever happen with pastors? Uh-huh. Psalm 106, verse 32 and 33. Yes, it does. Believe it or not. Psalm 106, 32 and 33. This interprets Moses' actions. They angered him at the waters of strife, so it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. He spoke before he thought. Moses misspoke. He spoke rashly with his lips. The sin, he was in anger and spoke instead of giving God the credit. And so that's very, very sobering. Now, I think this is Dr. McGee with this quote here. Yeah. My friend, I'm the opinion that if you had a tape recorded message of everything you have said this past month, you would not want the world to hear it. Isn't that true? Multitude of words, much sin. Now, James was very much afraid that those who taught in the house of God might get the idea that they were perfect and far better Christians than those who did not teach. But even the prophet Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, And he spoke about himself having unclean lips. He needed his lips purged so his speech would be clear and would be accurate. Isaiah 6:5. He's a man of unclean lips. The prophet, the great prophet Isaiah, acknowledged this. If anyone does not stumble in word, the word logos means to speak intelligently. Words that are a result of thought. Meaning you, when you speak, you should think through what you're going to say. But if someone does not, if anyone does not stumble in word, that person is teleos, spiritually mature. He's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Now, this word perfect is commonly used of spiritual maturity. Used that way in James 1:4, Hebrews 5:11. There were the believing Jews who were dull of hearing the word of God, and he said, by this time you should be teachers. See? By this time you should be communicating the word to others, but you need to learn the basic ABCs. You're bored with the word of God. You're dull of hearing. You should be teaching others. You haven't reached the point of spiritual maturity. Hebrews 6:1, the command. Let us go on to word King James perfection, the idea of spiritual maturity. Here's the command. Let us go upward and onward to spiritual maturity. Of course, pastor teachers are given so that believers will eventually take in the word of God and reach the point of spiritual maturity in their lives. Ephesians 4:13. Principle. If someone can't control their tongue as a believer, they are not spiritually mature Christians. That's a fact. See, if someone who, now again, there's occasional stumbling from time to time, but you have someone who cannot control the tongue, a gossiper, a slanderer, a maligner, someone who can't control their speech, they're not mature in Christ. They may be born again, but they're not mature believers. See? You need to be able to put a bridle on your tongue, and that actually, your whole body is under control. You can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. The tongue is a member of the body, probably the hardest to control. So if you can do that, if you can control your speech, your tongue, think before you speak, then you're able to have self-control over your entire body. That's what he's saying. You are a mature man. So, James 1:26, he previously introduced the theme of the tongue in James that he fully develops in this chapter. He says, anyone among you thinks he is religious? That word religion, I don't like the usage of that word. The idea here, though, is outward actions of service that honor God. You think you're religious and not able to bridle your tongue? Your religion is useless. Your outward actions are ineffective, is the idea. You can't control the tongue. Then Paul talks about controlling the whole body. He said, I keep my body under control. Bring it under subjection. Lest when I've communicated the word of God to others, I myself should be what? Adokimos, disapproved, meaning for reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul had a holy or healthy fear that he, after communicating the word of God to others, might be disapproved at the judgment seat of Christ. So, this, first of all, is very convicting. Before we get into the universal application of tongues, I'm really preaching this to myself. See? Because I get hit with this first of all, and then you get it. Now, we'll develop further here the analogy from nature about horses and about ships and lessons we can learn from those objects, those from nature and from ships that talk about the tongue. But we will look at that next week. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the message this morning. I pray Father, that we might take the word of God with all sobriety, that we might, especially myself as a communicator of the word of God, that I might teach the word of God in a clear and accurate manner each time I step into the pulpit. And Father, I pray that we all might be able to control our speech, think twice before we say, use our tongue to edify and encourage instead of build and tear down and destroy. And Father, if there's anyone who's listening to this who's never trusted in your Son, I pray that they might place their simple faith in Christ for the free gift of eternal life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please remain seated.